Jesus, let's stand this morning, Lamb of God. I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up my fear of you. You are my all in all. My sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Just to come in and sing songs of praise unto Him, for He's worthy this morning. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Let's sing Power of Your Love this morning. Amen. As you worship Him today, are you glad to be here in His house? Worshiping Him, did you come expecting this morning? Amen. Okay. Lord, I come to You. Let my heart be changed, flowing from the grace that I found in You. Lord, I found in You. Oh, Lord, I've come to know the weakness I see. In me will be stripped away by the power of Your love. Oh, because let Your love surround. Draw me to Your side. Give him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings this morning. Amen. How many want to soar with him this morning? Hey, well, we got a couple, maybe. Amen. How many want to soar with him this morning? Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing that song, Fill My Way Every Day with Love. Give him. Hallelujah. Praise his name. It's wonderful. Come in and sing songs of praise unto him. Amen. Let me walk, blessed Lord, way thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above. Giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lonely. Feel my way. Feel my way every day with love. God. Give him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. We want to welcome each one to the service this morning, especially our visitors. We want to welcome you today. Good to see Sister Molly, Sister Smith with us this morning. Good to see them back with us. And just miss them when they're not here. And I know that they're glad to be here this morning. We're going to take our prayer requests. And help serve this morning. Please remember Harold McCumber in prayer. He has been diagnosed with stomach cancer, and that's from my wife, one of the ladies she worked with. It's her husband, and they need our prayer. He needs our prayer this morning. Please pray for Jaron's cousin, Stephanie. She is 41 and had a massive stroke. They also found a hole in her heart. She's getting some feeling back in her left side, but she has a long ways to go. Please pray the Lord's will be done in her life physically and spiritually. So let's remember this request for Stephanie this morning, our brother Jaron's cousin. Remember him this morning. Sister Shirley Buchanan's at home not feeling well. Want to remember her this morning having dizzy spells. Brother Keith is working. We miss him today. Pray that the Lord would just bless him there this morning. I don't know if he could stream or not. Probably not. But anyway, we miss him today. Maybe he'll be here tonight. Peter, Rachel, and Sister Becky are in Virginia. And I know by the update there that Sister Fulcher is not doing very well, so we want to remember Sister Fulcher this morning as we pray God would give her a healing touch. Brother Steve and Sister Sarah are in Canada. We want to remember them this morning. Brother John Cockman is ministering. We want to remember him in prayer. Lorreen Cockman is sick. We want to remember her this morning. Missy and Hannah Whitlock are sick. Want to remember them. Jeff, Caroline, Pierce Jackson are sick, so we miss them and want to remember them this morning. Noah Cockman is sick. Want to remember Noah Cockman this morning as we pray. And let's remember Brother Joe Phillips. A lot of you know him. He had to have his foot amputated, and he has been in rehabilitation, but just recently, about a week ago, had to be put back in the hospital with fluid on his lungs and not doing very well there. And I went to see him, and he needs our prayers badly this morning as we pray. Ask Brother Billy if he'd come this morning. As we take these requests, maybe you have an unspoken request this morning. If Brother Matt would play something softly this morning. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're gathered here together, Lord, in this small building beside the road in Hickory, North Carolina, a very small portion of the Bride of Christ. But Lord, we just pray that you would meet each one today and the visitors that are in our midst. Lord, we've come with an expectation in our heart. We pray that you would deal with each life according to the expectation that's in their heart. We also pray that you would bring healing according to their faith to each person. Bless us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You can be seated this morning. Amen. Let's sing that little chorus. Everybody all know every day with Jesus. Every day, you know that. Amen. Amen. Every day with Jesus, it's sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love you more and more. Saves and heals. Hallelujah. Brother Matt's going to sing for us this morning. Amen. We also want to remember Brother Alan Gunter recovering from his surgery there. They had taken something off the side of his head, I believe, there. Remember him as he recovers from that. Amen, Brother Matt.
I'm pretty sure everybody knows this, so sing along with me.
My soul in sad exile was at home life seen, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the I'm
Safe in Jesus forevermore. Have one announcement to make as our ushers get ready to come this morning. Amen. If you would stand with us as we get ready to receive the offering this morning. Sister Laura's Sunday school class will meet at 4 p.m. today. So remember that. If you're in that group, 4 p.m. today. Amen. Ask Brother Andy to pray over the offering this morning. Sing a song when he reached down his hand for me. Amen. Once my soul was astray from the heaven and was wretched and all as could be, but my Savior in love gave me joy and love. When he reached out his hand for me, let's sing into it now. Oh, when he reached out his hand for me, Lord, we thank you this morning. When he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his son. When he reached down his hand, from all heart, next verse. Since the Lord gave me peace, heavenly joys never cease. Lord, I give all my life unto thee. God,
Jesus, as we approach your throne this morning, it is, Lord, with a sincere desire upon our heart, Lord, that you would look upon the blood of Christ this morning before you look at us. Because, Lord, when you look through the blood of a perfect sacrifice, Lord, all you see is white on the other side of that. And we are thankful, Lord Jesus, that we have a sacrifice that we can turn to and we can lay our hands upon this morning. Forgive us of our wrongs and our mistakes and our weaknesses, Lord. And we come, Lord, not because we are worthy, not at all, Lord, because we feel we have the ability to be able to take your word and minister to your people. But, Lord, based on a promise and based on faith, Lord, we take it this morning. And as we read it, Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit would come close and speak to our hearts, Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would reach down deep within the hearts of each one today. And Lord, you would speak to us and you would minister words of strength and comfort to us. Lord, there are many people going through many things. Often, Lord, it's too many even to mention. But Lord, we know that you are an inexhaustible fountain of life. And Lord, there are resources that you have that human minds could never even understand or fathom, Lord. And so we pray today that you would just come and just give us rest and peace and hope, Lord, I pray, and joy within our hearts. I ask, Lord Jesus, now that you would just bless the word to the hearts of the people. Lord, may you be the teacher, the speaker today. Father, we give this entire day into your hands. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. His holy name, sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Verse 4, let's sing that this morning. You're rich in love and you're slow. Lift our hands now, just sing it to him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, my soul, Lord. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. And sing like this. Sing it again now one more time. Thank you, Jesus. Shake somebody's hand close by. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, musicians. That'll be just fine. We appreciate your contribution this morning. Good to have all of you here today. We're missing a number of folks, as has already been mentioned. And we certainly do want to remember Sister Becky, who is not here this morning because her mom is back in the hospital. And they're keeping her and doing some treatments on her. And so we'd ask you to remember that need in prayer. And it's been a very full week for sure, and very difficult for her, for Sister Fulcher, and also for the family as well. So we'd ask you to remember that that need, if you don't mind. I know your name. Levine, right? Good to have you back. Good to have the Stevenses back. Good to, I guess it's good to feel like you've been away and somebody missed you. And good to have you back. God bless you. Good to have Mitchell and Ashley back. And each and every one, may the Lord bless you. It's always an honor to have you with us in service, that's for sure. Good to have Brother Peter and Sister Sylvester with us. God bless you. Always good to have you here. Let's do a couple of quick announcements here. Sister Shirley Buchanan, who's not here today, not feeling well. Her birthday is the 17th. And also Sister Hannah's birthday. God bless you, Sister Hannah. Good to have you with us today. Alan's not here, right? And April 18th is Joel Franklin's birthday. April 21st is John Cockman's birthday. And John is away ministering this morning. Lorian was not feeling well, but they're, Lord willing, they're going to plan to be here tonight. Men's camp out this week. And then also April 28th is the mother-daughter tea. There is a sign-up sheet and an information sheet that's in the library there, right? It's in the library, right? It's in the library. And the information that you need is there. So that's on the calendar officially. And I know that'll be a wonderful time. I think making tea properly and enjoying tea properly is a good thing. Brother Mark, wouldn't you agree? Absolutely. And in an effort to try to preserve some class in the world, we are thankful for Sister Becky for holding that for us every year. It's a good thing. Better than iced tea. Anyway, that's all I wanted to say. All right. We're going to jump right in here and wanted to get started here because I just have some things on my plate here that I want to do today. And in an unusual way, I was. All ministers are very critical of themselves, and I think every preacher, just about, if you're not concerned, if you're not aware of responses and how things are when you minister, you're probably in the wrong occupation. And so sometimes I'll go back home and I think, well, I should have said this and I should have done that and I shouldn't have been so long, shouldn't have been so short, should have done this, should have done that. I often do that. That's just kind of a natural way, at least for me, to do that. And in February I did a sermon, and today I'm going to re-preach it, but I'm going to re-preach it right. And I understand now what I was supposed to have understood back then. And I've spent a lot of my ministry over the years, a lot of time and a lot of years and a lot of different locations talking about marriage and family and relationships and so forth. And so I thought when I tackled this subject back in February, I thought, hey, this is an easy thing. This is a shoe-in. We can do this. And I came away from that thinking, somehow or another, I missed something, and I didn't know what I missed until this week. And so I want to deal with a same subject that I did in February. But if you'll allow me, I want to preach it right. Let's stand to our feet. Let's go to the book of Ephesians here. And we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to title this Love's Enduring Foundation, and I titled a sermon in February, The Story of Marriage. So we can title, we can add this subtitle in here as number two, and or maybe one again. Ephesians chapter 5, very familiar little passage of scripture here. I'd like to read, if you don't mind, I'd like to read from verse 22 or 21. Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 5, 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. How many would agree this is a passage here that Paul writes concerning or relating to marriage? Would you agree? Okay. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Father, we ask your blessing on the word this morning. Quicken it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Can love last a lifetime? That was the question that we asked a little while back there. Love and marriage are both living things, and therefore they grow. Love grows, and a marriage becomes something that normally bears fruit. A couple, will develop a family, and not only physically does the size of the family grow, but also their love grows, and their marriage, becomes an enduring thing. And it evolves over time. Certainly when a young man, a young woman start out, they don't really have much. I often have spoken at marriage banquets in different places, and I tell a couple, or if I'm at a wedding, sometimes I'll tell a couple that your marriage is like an empty box. You got a box in front of you. There's nothing in it. This is day one. You just got the box today. You got the marriage. And now what you put in this will be what you accumulate over years and years. And that, you'll accumulate things, you'll accumulate children, you'll accumulate grandchildren, you'll accumulate possessions and wealth perhaps, or you'll accumulate travels in your life and different ministries and all kinds of things that you'll do together. They go in that box, and at the end of your years, you want to look and see and pray that you have positive things in that box. Things that you'd want to give to somebody else, like your children or grandchildren. Not things that you want to get rid of, but things that you want to give. You'd be happy to give, proud to share with somebody else. And so I define marriage as a living thing. It's not a stagnant thing. It's a living thing because there's an evolution that takes place within marriage. How many would agree? Lucas, I got an echo here in the monitor. And then we can also say that living things need to be, because they're living, they need to be nourished. They need to be nurtured. They need to be fed and given attention. So it is always in season, I think, for us to talk about this and to be able to share the wisdom that God gives to us about such an important subject, because marriage is the only thing that we can choose and never unchoose. Marriage is the thing that, we cannot change our mind on later on, because our feelings change, our circumstances change. Now, as I look around in our church here, and our circumstances are all a little bit different, come from different backgrounds, and some of you have come from different experiences, and some of them are all not so good, and I understand that. And if we could, many of us would go back and erase or change some things about our past, but unfortunately we cannot. So what we want to do, rather than, and my intent is not at all to speak with condemnation at all. That's not my intent, never is. But rather, we want to therefore take our responsibility at influencing the generation that comes behind us to be able to make correct decisions and right decisions. Okay? So we learn from this, and we learn it, and we teach it, and we talk it, and we live it, so that other people behind us who haven't made such decisions, they can be influenced by positive things. And if you're, and I know some of you guys are, and girls are at an age where, things could happen quickly, and you'd be faced with a decision about marriage. And that's a very, very important decision, and one that we certainly don't want to take lightly, and we want to do everything we can to encourage our young people to be wise and be led, be spiritual, and to be mindful of the consequences of that decision before they make it. Because, like I say, marriage is the thing we cannot undo just because we have a feeling that we don't want to be married anymore. And so, therefore, when we look at this, I want to start with this quote here that Brother Branham gives us in the Hebrews series. And he talks about how marriage is honorable, but it should be entered into prayerfully and reverently. It should be entered into with prayerfully, reverently, and with a wedding magazine. You ever seen those wedding magazines? There's about 1% content, and the rest is ads. I looked at one time because I was just curious, you know. And they have all the hairstyles, dress styles, shoe styles, wedding styles, all the other things that go in the making a pretty wedding. And the content, you can put up just about on one page. And the magazine was like 172 pages or something. I thought, wow. That's all I thought as I put it back on the shelf. So Brother Branham is telling us that marriage is honorable. That's the scripture in Hebrews chapter 13. But it should be entered into prayerfully and reverently. That's the way we should go at it. And genuine love for that woman will bind you together forever. Now what's important in some of these statements here at the outset is what Brother Branham doesn't say and what the scripture doesn't say. The scripture doesn't say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as long as he looks after you, as long as you feel like it. It doesn't say that. And Brother Branham says that genuine love for that woman will bind you together forever. He doesn't say, excitement will bind you together forever. And the feeling of love and being giddy about your wife or husband will hold you together forever. He doesn't say that. Genuine love will hold you together forever. Well, what is genuine love? He says, and he quotes a scripture, whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. And when you walk down the street yonder, she may get old and gray and wrinkled. But that same love you had for her when she was a young, beautiful woman, you'll still have it. Don't ever call your wife old and gray and wrinkled and say, hey, Brother Barry was talking about you. You may get stoop-shouldered, bald-headed, wrinkled-faced, and everything else. But she'll love you just like you did when you stood there with wide shoulders and curly hair, if it's really God. So you understand now what he's doing. And what he's telling us here is that we're going to take the looks and the attractiveness, the physical part, we're going to kind of take that out and lay it aside. Because you know what? That's going to change. Time wreaks havoc on all of us, right? So let's take that out of the equation and let's say that that's not a factor in the discussion about whether this marriage is going to last. Okay? Hey, it's nice if your spouse is nice looking. I mean, that's nice. I feel like I married my best friend, I married in God's will, and I married somebody who's beautiful. I got all three, all in one package, and I'm thankful for that. And we still, over the years, we've been faithful to one another, and I'm so thankful for that. I really miss Sister Becky over this last season, dealing with her parents, and she was so looking forward to being here today, and I, with me too, and it's just a season of life that you go through. But I want to say this, that Brother Branham essentially, and Paul definitively, takes this physical factor out of the equation when it comes to speaking about the endurance in a marriage and genuine love. Now, like I say, we're human beings, so we have feelings, and so we cannot say, I don't have any feeling for this subject of marriage at all. But he's saying that if you're marrying on the basis of looks, or if you intend to stay together with that person on the basis of looks, there's going to come a point in time when you're probably going to reconsider things. Okay? And so Brother Branham goes on to say, if it's really God, he said, you're going to look at that person with the same love, the genuine love that you had as you did back then. For you're looking to the time when you cross the river yonder and you'll spring back again to young men and women to live together forever. And that's God's eternal promise. That's a wonderful thing. I know for me, I look forward to the fulfillment of that promise right there. Because when you spring back to a young person again, you will never change once you get there. And that's a wonderful thing. You'll never change. You'll never have to worry about, fuzzy-headedness. You'll never have to worry about bald-headedness. You'll never have to worry about weakness and tiredness and weariness and all of that. It'll all be gone. You'll be back in that stage of youth again. And that's a wonderful thing. You watch young people. They can be up all night. And you say to them in the morning, hey, let's go do this. All right, great. And off they go. You know, they get their stuff and off they go. With older people, it's like, hey, hold on. Let me look at the schedule first. I gotta look at this. I gotta think about this. I gotta sit in my big chair and I gotta think about this for a while. And it's just a season of life. But he says, now remember, we'll come back to that. We'll come back to that. But in this life, we're gonna remove that physical part out of the equation here for a moment. And we're gonna try to define what real love is. Now, this love is governed by what we refer to as vows. Vows are real important, right? I've preached several times on vows. It's real good for us to preach on vows because vows are things that God looks at real carefully. He looks at agreements that are made formally and under the heading of vows, and he looks at them this way. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God shall surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So if you make a promise to God to do something, God's looking at that vow, even if you disregard it, or you make another choice, or whatever else, God's still looking at that. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. So don't make quick promises to God or to somebody else, because we're not sure that this maybe is going to work out or whatever else. Don't do it. That which is gone out of thy lips shalt thou keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. I remember one time a man came, I told you this story before, a man came to Abraham Lincoln when he was president in the White House. And the man was a representative of the U.S. Postal Service. And when he came, he presented a paper to Abraham Lincoln, and he said, in Springfield, Illinois, when Lincoln was the postmaster, there was a certain amount of money that was short. And this representative of the post office said, I'm here to collect that money. Lincoln left the Oval Office, went into another side room, and I've seen that side room. President Trump doesn't use the side room. President Obama did. He used it as a reading room. And it's just a little tiny room off the Oval Office there. And Lincoln went in that room and took out a little black box, and he brought it and set it in front of the postmaster general. He took a key and he opened it up and he said, here's the money. And the man looked at Lincoln and said, wow. And Lincoln said, I'm not in the habit of spending someone else's money. So that which is something that you are responsible for, you want to be faithful to that. This thing of vows is something that's very important. So when you make a promise, when you, for instance, if you join the military or you join government service or whatever else, you take I'm working on my citizenship for the U.S. And when I do, I have to take a vow, in relation to the country. And Brother Anwar has done the same thing, and other immigrants have done the same thing. People who are new Americans here, not resident-born Americans, they take a vow. And those vows are important. So, God looks at vows in a very specific way. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When thou vowest to vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou vow and that thou vow... Why don't we just go at this again? Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. So you're better off not entering into marriage. And we're talking exclusively today about marriage here. So let's not enter into something that we're absolutely not certain that we're going to be able to commit to and stay with and be faithful to for the rest of our lives here on the earth. And so this is a very important thing to God. There are other vows as well that we've seen in the scripture and other vows that we're familiar with, but this is the one that we're focused on this morning. Now, in the Old Testament, emphasis in marriage was more, and when you look in the Old Testament, there are lots of love stories that are there. There are lots of stories of relationships there. But the idea and the meaning in marriage is a whole lot less Hollywood than our definition of marriage is today. We have been influenced in our thinking. We have been, especially more and more as media becomes such a prominent thing, we have all kinds of forms of media where marriage is talked about. And love, I mean, it means all kinds of things now that it used to never mean. So when I began to study this, I wanted to go back and find out, well, what was God's intent? Because God is love. God is this characteristic of love. And so what did God mean when he said that? What did God mean? What did he intend? What was he trying to project when he said that he was love? Because love is it is essentially the basis of this thought of a long-term commitment, more so than on an emotional feeling. And we can say, I love to go to the Thai restaurant up here. You know what? I would think you're crazy. I just think you're an absolute nut, to want to go. I mean, if you want to do that, that's fine. I'm just saying that I don't love that. And so we can ascribe the word love and use the word love in lots of different contexts. I think it's also a very important thing that a young man doesn't say to a girl or a girl say to a boy that I love you until you're coming right down to the place where this thing is going to go as an engagement and a marriage. Because love we should respect the word love more than what we do. The world throws it around everywhere. But I think we should respect that word more than what the world does. So love was meant to blossom and mature as you spend years weaving the fabric of a life and family together. I've often told my wife this. I've often said to her that I love her more now than I ever have. And sometimes, she'd look at me and she'd say, "Why, you're crazy? I mean, I'm older and I've got all these years on me and so forth, and things have changed and so on." And I say, "You know what? But I know you more. I know you better. I know your heart, and I know your devotion, and I know your loyalty, and I know your level of commitment." And I think, wow, she must. Oftentimes, I think she must really love me because she knows me and she stayed with me. I mean, she knows. You folks might think you know, but you don't know. But she knows. I can fool a lot of people, but I can't fool her. That's for sure. And she still loves me. She still says she loves me. And wants to remain in the same household. And I'm excited. I am. I mean, I just think that's a wonderful thing. So I wanted to know, what did God mean then? What was God trying to project when he talked about love right from the very beginning? And we're talking right in the book of Genesis here. And we find this word love. Now we're talking about going back for a moment here. And if you don't mind, let me give you a little lesson on the Hebrew language here. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't speak Hebrew. But I've been studying a little bit about this because it's important here. Sometimes the meanings of these words are important, and even the way that they're written. Now, first thing you need to know is that Hebrew is read this way, not like our English language, which is read that way. So I always felt like I'm part Jewish because if I get a newspaper in front of me, I'll always flip it over to the back and read from the back to the front. I'll always do that. And that's how a Jewish person would do it, because the first page is the back page of the newspaper, and that's the way that they read it. So this would be the first letter of the word here, and this is the word love written in Hebrew. And there is a pronunciation that we have of this word, ahava. And you have probably seen advertisements for a cleansing face cream. It's called ahava. It has nothing to do with the sermon today, but It is a very popular thing, but especially if you go to Israel, you'll see that. And they make mud creams out of the Dead Sea, and you put it on your face, and again. Now, when we think about love, immediately, if you've ever been in a sermon where somebody's talked about love, they've gone to this, the eros, the agape, the filial love, and they're all important, but these are Greek words. And so, if you don't mind this morning, let's just wipe that off the table. Let's look at something a little bit differently. Now, let me tell you a little story, first of all. There was an article in Time magazine years ago about a young man who was a businessman. He was like a young, not young, up-and-coming business tycoon. He was about 31. He was just newly married. And he was noted as one of the Danny Florians of his time, the up-and-coming, suave, charismatic, debonair, independently wealthy type. This guy's going to make it, okay? Like Levine here, you know what I'm talking about. Single over here. Lots of potential, and just kind of got it together. And this young man, he married a beautiful girl named Miriam. And Miriam, 2 years after they were married, contracted polio. And his whole world, and obviously her whole world, went upside down because this was it's an incurable disease. And once a person gets it, they have to, you know, exist in a permanent life support kind of a setting where machines help her breathe and loses muscular control and all the rest of it. And so this was a huge thing. Matter of fact, his family even came to him and suggested that he leave her because they thought, well, why should two lives be ruined? Leave her. And friends of his actually came to him and said, you know what? You have so much potential. You have so much ability and so much smarts. Why don't you just move on? And she'll be looked after in an institution. Why don't you just move on? And finally, his pastor asked him one day and said, well, why don't you leave her? Why don't you just move on? And he told him, he said, well, he said, for me, when I stood at the altar a couple of years ago, it was for better or for worse, for sickness and in health. It was a commitment that I made to her. These people were Jewish. It was a commitment that I made to her. One day, she called the rabbi, and she was screaming on the phone. She was very upset, very distraught, and she said, Pastor, I need you to come. My husband has just told me that he doesn't love me anymore. This is after 30 years. She had survived 30 years in the marriage. And she called up the rabbi and said, husband, my husband has just told me that he doesn't love me anymore. And so we need you to come over to the house. So the rabbi, who knew this couple very well after all of these years, he came over to the house. And he began to talk to them. And she said, well, my husband doesn't love me. And she said, my greatest fear is that one day he'll just tire of his commitment to care for me. And that I'll be placed in a hospital for the rest of my life and so forth. And I would die there. And that he will lose interest in doing that. But the pastor, in the conversation with the husband and wife, he said, if the feeling of love, and I'm quoting here, if the feeling of love is the only reason that he cares for you, Miriam, then you would have cause to fear your worst nightmare happening. If the basis of his care was based on his feeling, then yes, you have a right to be worried. But rather, he said to him, he said to her that his care is not the result of his feelings. It's not the result of the emotions that he's going through. But rather, his love for you is based on his commitment to you. His love for you. And he said, in reality, you're very fortunate because you have a husband who cares for you, not on the basis of feelings, which change, but rather on the basis of an obligation or a commitment that could never change despite the feelings. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to nod your head or do something here. And he revealed through his actions that he understood what the meaning of commitment and love really was. He had his car modified so that he could take her in her iron lung and take her to functions with him and bring his wife who had polio. And she'd be able to come in and enjoy the functions that he attended. He modified their house so that it became a place where she could live in different parts of the house and not be just confined to one particular room. He revealed through his actions over the 30 years that he was truly committed to her, not on the basis of feelings. Or I feel good today and you feel good today, so therefore we're going to stay married. It was not that at all, but rather he was committed to the vow that he had taken because he understood what love is. Because love, listen, love is as much a decision as it is a feeling. Love is as much a decision as it is a feeling. And if marriage or union is based on love and obligations follow that, that marriage is going to be doomed. But when obligation precedes the feeling of love, that marriage has got a chance to endure. Now, that's not what you hear in the world today. And I would never say that unless I knew what this word meant in the Old Testament. Now, watch here. This is not at all in any way meant to diminish the feelings of love that we have for one another, because those are important. Hey, we're drawn to somebody for a reason. There is actually a divine there's a divine intervention when it comes to all the girls in the world who were in existence and single, qualified when I was looking for a wife. And it was all kinds of guys in the world who met the criteria that Sister Becky had. But for some reason or another, out of two different countries, God takes one and the other, and after all the people we'd met and all the conventions and church functions that we'd been to, all the message revivals that we'd been to, and all of a sudden, whoo, and it's like, whoa, love at first sight. Knock me over with a feather. There she is. And I mean, this is the way that it was. And there's a, if I believe this very sincerely, there is a divine, I believe a divine operation at work to bring the right boy and girl together in the right season of time. I believe there's something at work there that helps that happen. I can't tell you how it works. I can only tell you that I believe it does exist. Now, let me just say this about this word here, which is the word for love in the Hebrew context here. The Hebrew language hasn't changed one iota from the time it was first spoken by Adam in the Garden of Eden. When God communicated and Adam understood him and Adam talked back in that day, the Hebrew language hasn't changed. It hasn't evolved. Our English language, we're always adding words and changing the meaning of words and so forth, but the Hebrew language hasn't changed at all. It's just the same. And the way that meanings come in Hebrew words is on the basis of three consonants in a Hebrew word, and vowels are like secondary citizens. They're like slaves in this language. So therefore, in this instance right here, the word for love, the O and the A are really not important at all. The three consonants here form the basis of this word. This is the word for love in Hebrew without this kind of thing right here. And this is the modern context that they use in Israel today. But this is the Hebrew word for love. And it means, the basis of this word, C, H, and V, mean obligation or to give. That's what that Hebrew word means. It means to give. It means there's an obligation. So I'm going to give to somebody else. Now, I need to tell you this one little phonetical thing, too, if you don't mind. A V and a B are the same letter in the Hebrew language. And a B that has a dot in it is the same as a V. I don't know if you were aware of that or not. But they're pronounced the same and they mean the same thing unless there's no dot. And if there's no dot, there's a slightly different meaning here. Hang on. Some of you are looking at me saying, well, you must have not have much to do during the run of a week. Here we have again, here's another word for love and affection, and just a different spelling here, C, H, and B. I couldn't put a dot in here because I didn't have a keyboard. You know, my keyboard's English. I didn't have a Hebrew keyboard. But this one has a dot in here, which means it would be the same as the A. So therefore, the basis of this word, C, H, and B, or V, is the same as the basis over here for C, H, and B. Therefore, love and affection essentially mean an obligation in the Hebrew language. So when God used the word love, and he talked about this, the way that he formed the word, it means not only love and affection that we would have towards somebody, but it also includes the meaning of an obligation, or to give, to sacrifice, to give. Let's go one little step further here. The word friend in the Hebrew language also is based on this same structure here, C, H, and V, same thing again. So when God uses the word love, it can mean two or three or four different things, but the basis is all the same thing. It means that if we, for instance, when God called Abraham the friend of God, it means that God was actually very committed. He was obligated to everything that he promised to Abraham. You following me? And Abraham was considered the friend of God. And Abraham loved God. And God loved Abraham. It's not different words. It is the basis of the same word. You have different vowels, different contexts, and so forth. But the CH and the B or the V are the context here. So therefore, God is projecting this idea to us that the meaning of the word love, as he wants us to understand it, does not just include feelings of affection, but it also means an obligation. And it also means that two people can become real friends, and they can become committed to one another and loyal to one another, passionate with one another. All of this is included in this meaning of the word love. Now, if we take the ahava and we apply our same rule to it, the H, the V, and the A, we got that again. It means to give. It means to give. So all of these words have the exact same basis. And it's what God intended to project to us when He talked about love. This is the Old Testament now. So here's an example. You can go out in the lobby here and see this picture. And what was God trying to do with Abraham here in this scene? God wanted to know, did Abraham really love me? Right? This is about love. Are we okay? This has nothing to do with fuzzy feelings and smiley emoticons that you send on the phone. It has nothing to do with that. God wanted to know, is this person really committed to me? Is this person going to have anything between me and him on this, any human relationship between me and him? And Abraham was willing to go all the way and said, my love for God is greater than my love for anything else or anyone else on the earth. I am totally committed to God. I am totally sold out to God. Now, folks, isn't that the way that you and I want to be with God? And isn't that the way you want God to be to you? But also, isn't that the way you want your spouse to be to you and for you to be to your spouse, to be totally committed and sold out? I want them to be my friend. I want to feel affection and love. I want to have that. But I want to have also a complete and total obligation to this vow and an obedience to the requirements that God lays down. Because you know what? The feelings sometimes fade. Let me ask you, brothers, have you done anything in the last month that your wife has just kind of looked at you and said, oh, no words, but just that look, you know what the look is, right? Oh, yeah. Sometimes we feel differently about somebody at different times. And that's based on conduct. All you brothers are sitting there saying, Brother Barry, I hope you swing this the other way. And we're going to have a brother's lunch after church today? Or feelings change, don't they? I mean, day to day, feelings change. Sister Faye, feelings change, don't they? Brother David? I mean, I'll stop. Feelings change. And as we age and as we change and as we, have physical issues and, all the rest of it, hey, things change, right? I saw a cartoon one time and it said that if a wife wants to get her husband to do something, the way to do it is to just say, well, I used to get Barry to do this, but now I'll get one of the boys to do this because he's getting a little old. To do it. Hey, look, I'll do it. Yes, sir, I'll do it. That's a surefire thing to get me to do something right away, right? When you suggest I can't do it anymore, hey, I'm there. I'm all over it. I was in the drugstore the other day, and the pharmacist asked me the birthday. What's your wife's birthday? 4663. She looked at me, whoa. I said, hey, the way never to forget your wife's birthday is to forget it once. This is all about love, because God wanted Abraham to be completely sold out to him. This is not about feelings and affections. And there's lots of feelings in this picture here, but it's not about warm fuzzies. That's what I'm talking about. Let's take this illustration now for just for a moment. For God so loved the world that he gave. The expression of God's love is in that he gave. Outside of the spiritual relationship, there's no greater sacrifice of giving than that which is done between a husband and wife. They give and take a lot, don't they? And God gave his only begotten son. And this is the result of the love that God had. I love, therefore I give. I love, therefore I serve. I love, therefore I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Ephesians chapter 5, we read here where Paul writes to the husbands. He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He laid down his life. Are we okay? So the Old Testament idea carries through now, because Paul is preaching about the same God that used this word in the Old Testament. Brother Branham says, here's Brother Branham now asking for the hand of his wife. Hope. Oh, you can have her, Bill. He's talking to his future father-in-law. You can have her, Bill. Go on, just be good to her. Oh, my. He said, I love him to this day. I said, Charlie, I can't make her a living like you do. I can't give her clothes like you can buy her. But I promise you this, I'll love her with all my heart. I'll work till my hands bleed to make her a living, and I'll be true to her as I know how to be. He was a German. That's important, folks. If you know German people, that's important. He put his big hand over on me and he said, Bill, I'd rather you have her and be good to her than somebody that had a lot of money would treat her mean. And I said, thank you, Charlie. You know why? Because back in 1950, when Brother Branham said that, and he was not married in 50, he was married before that. Back in that time, there was still some value placed on integrity, hard work, responsibility, right? Commitment. You look at when the divorce rates started to rise. They didn't start to rise back in this era. They arose after that, when all of a sudden we began to compromise on moral values in the country, right? And get away from the word and reject the prophet, and after 1957 and all the rest of it. But prior to this time, here's Brother Branham's future father-in-law saying, hey, what makes a marriage work? And you notice what's not said in here? It's not saying, Bill, if you can always be really excited when you see her. Or, you just have great intimacy and you have, just real closeness all the time. And, you just keep those feelings alive. He doesn't say that at all. He says, I just want you to treat her right. I want you to look after her. I want you to care for her. I want you to fulfill your part of the vow. Now, listen, it's a great thing when the feelings follow that. It's a great thing when we have the feelings that are associated with that. But let me tell you, if we base the marriage covenant entirely on feelings, every one of us are in trouble. So God meant it. He underscored the fact that it's more important for us to realize what real, true, genuine love is based on. And it isn't, I'm telling you, it isn't on feelings. And it isn't on the beautiful wedding that you find in the Bride magazine, right? It's not based on that. I showed you this picture before. I told you I'm re-preaching the sermon again. A reporter asked this couple, how did you manage to stay together for 65 years? And the woman said, we were born in a time when if something was broken, we would fix it and throw it away, rather than throw it away. We would fix it, not throw it away. Because that was the kind of a moral standard that people used to have. We're going to see it through. We're going to work at it. We're going to... Now, I realize in saying this, I realize in our congregation and in just about in any congregation you'll find in North America and basically all over the world, that sometimes you have a partner that isn't willing to work. They're not willing to work by the rules at all, and I understand that. But I'm talking about in general, our society has changed. And the reason why I'm saying this is because I think it's important for us who are married to make sure that we continue to adjust to the reality of the vow that we have made in all seasons of life, when you're young and when you're old and when you're middle-aged and when you're raising teenagers and when you're going through all the different seasons of life. We have to adjust continually. But also, I think, too, it's important that in this church, in a church like this, we make sure that our young people understand the real meaning of love versus the Hollywood definition of love, because it's a perverted, sensual definition that they have today. And to me, I would applaud this more than two people that say, now, the average duration of a marriage in our country is 9.7 years. And the reason is, most often people will say, well, we have incompatibility. And what they essentially tell the judge is, I don't love her anymore. In other words, she ceases to entertain me. She ceases to make me happy, or he ceases to, make me happy. And so I'm not thrilled with this anymore. I'm not excited about this. And they don't say this in court, but I met a girl who really gets me excited. And I met a guy who's so handsome and young, and my goodness, he makes me laugh all the time. And people are looking for a feeling rather than the real meaning of what love is. God doesn't project that, folks. God doesn't project that. You understand what I'm saying? In the Old Testament, the emphasis in marriage then was upon a lifelong commitment than upon an emotional feeling. Now, like I say, when Isaac saw Rebekah in the cool, I'm getting some of my words mixed up. I had to preach it again. When Isaac saw Rebekah in the field, you know, I mean, it was love at first sight. Brother Branham tells us it was love at first sight. When Adam saw Eve, it was love at first sight. Do you know that? When Abraham saw Sarah, it was love at first sight. Read it. Brother Branham says so. And if it'll help you, when I saw Sister Becky, love at first sight. I knew. I just knew. Love was meant to blossom and mature as you spend your years together, weaving a fabric of life and family together. And I mean, it is a beautiful thing. It's a little bit of heaven on earth if it's done right. Let's take our same rule and apply it here, all right, if you don't mind. I showed you this scripture before. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall over Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Guys, remember this. If you're looking for a wife, don't fall asleep. You need to stay wide awake. This is just for Adam, all right? It's just for Adam. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, it was Ish. Take the vowels out, which are secondary citizens, and you have the basis of the word is SH. He made a woman. The woman was based on the man because he took the woman from the man. Therefore, we find the SH and another H in there. We add that together. They're complementary. Those two words are complementary. So what Eve was related somehow, and God used these words to describe this. What this woman was connected vitally and intimately to the man. And God reflected that in Hebrew language, and that's the beauty of the Hebrew language. Hey, let me tell you, the Bible is the only book that you can use to prove itself by itself. You know that? I mean, I'm based on the scientific method. If I came up with a new law about gravity and I submitted that and submitted a paper, they certainly would not take my paper and prove that my paper was right. All right? They have to go through all kinds of rigorous testing and all kinds of other documents and so forth to apply the rules against my paper. But they certainly would not use my paper to figure out if my paper was right. The Bible is the only document in the world where you can take it and prove it by itself. So when Moses said, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet like unto me, him shall ye hear. And then we find over here where Jesus actually says, hey, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. I'm the one that Moses spoke of here. And you can take the actions, life, and ministry of Jesus and kind of put it right back against the prophecies about the Messiah. And sure enough, the contents of the book prove itself. It's the only book that you can do that with. It's the only principle you're allowed to do that with. So when God wrote the word, every bit of it is very on purpose. Every bit of it has meaning. Every bit of it has connectivity. And so therefore, somehow or another, this woman is vitally connected to this man here, both physically, emotionally, and even phonetically. And he brought her unto the man, and Adam began to sing, and you know the rest of the story. So the name for man and woman each have those extra letters in there, you remember now, and I told you this, they have extra letters in there, those vowels that are in there, and the male has two letters, and the female also has two letters as well. And if you take those letters, you can spell the word Yah, which is an abbreviation for the name of God. So therefore, if you leave out those letters, if you leave out those letters and just have those consonants in there, you would have now the spelling for the word fire. So you have to do the combination here, and again, I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm only telling you what I know, that the conclusion is this, that a union that exists only on the basis of passion or fire is not the same thing, neither is it as perfect as a union that has Yahweh in it. If the union between a man and woman includes God, and the scripture says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And when we have a Christian marriage, the marriage is not between two, but three. Because now we're going to enjoin this couple together with Christ, and the three of them, hey, the only way you're going to last in this world, against the statistics and the odds, the only way you're going to last is with Christ directly involved and active in that marriage. Ask Brother and Sister Smith and the wards and different ones there and the trials they've gone through, the trials that you've experienced and so forth over the years. Hey, when we get to the other side, we'll be all able to say, it was not I, but Christ. It was not us, but Christ that got us through. And you take out the God part and all you have left is fire or passion. And guess what? Fires fade. Fires go out. Right? Because the moment that somebody else comes along and fuels a different fire, let me tell you, all of a sudden now, the strength of that marriage ebbs away. Are we okay? Brother Bam said, when a man loves a woman and marries her because she's just pretty, there'll be an end to that. That's a prophet now. Here's a New Testament prophet to the New Testament church. The end time people, he wants us to understand something here. But when a man finds a woman that he loves, he don't know why, but he loves her, and she finds the man that she loves, no matter what he looks like, he loves her. There's something beyond the surface there, if it's really a genuine love of God. He loves her, she loves him. That's an eternal mate in glory. You know what you have? You have the eternal or supernatural connecting in a physical body. In this physical realm, in this natural realm, but you have a supernatural connection that's being made. Because this is not, let me tell you, the physical part is not about the, the important thing here on this earth. And we were at a wedding yesterday. We observed a wedding yesterday. And, you know, this just, you know, you look at this. I mean, just by looking at the wedding part, and you see the bride and how she's acting and the husband and how he's acting, you know, you come away feeling, I'm glad I'm not in that marriage. It's just the way you feel. But when it's of God, there's an eternal connection. Because they are from eternity, and they stepped out into a space of time, and they will return back to eternity again. And a woman that's beautiful, beauty will fade just as sure. Give it a few years. Maybe today she's twisting down the street, standing in the yard with immoral clothes on, men looking at her, and the spirit on them, and they don't know it. But did you know that well-formed little figure that God has given that girl may be rotten by this time next Sunday? That tall, dark, handsome man might be nothing but a pile of rubbish by next Sunday? That all perishes. So what does he tell us to do? You watch the inside. You're looking for character. You're looking for responsibility. You're looking for a sense of commitment from that person. Now let me tell you something else. And this may be just a little bit of an aside here, but let me throw it in. When you look at the relationship that began when Eliezer was sent from Abraham to go get a bride for his son, he found Rebekah, right, by the well. And he observed and saw some qualities in her that I think are worth noting. If you don't mind, take your Bible and let's just go to a scripture here in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. It's a long chapter. Genesis chapter 24. Now, let me just say this about this whole scenario. And I've been called old-fashioned before when it comes to relationships and things. And I know that there's a move in the land among young people and even some churches where, Brother Branham's boundaries that he placed in relation to courtship and so forth are outdated and outmoded. And there are churches that blatantly disregard that. And I know that that's going on. And I'm referred to as an old-fashioned person on this subject. But just give me a minute, all right? Just give me a minute here with the Bible. So Eliezer goes, and he's an emissary. He's a missionary, if you like. And he's gone to find an appropriate girl for his master's son. That's where he's going to do. Now, the first thing I'd like to say about this whole story, without going into all the story, the first thing I'd like to say is that when it came to the biblical idea of getting a wife or a boy married and a girl married, there was more involved in that process than just the boy and the girl. The parents were involved. Because this was initiated by Abraham, and it was concluded by Rebekah's father. Right? Because, you know, Eliezer said when he found this girl and noted this girl, he says, hey, take me to your father. Because we want your father's blessing on this. And if your father gives the approval of this, if your father approves of this, he says, hey, I'm going to take you back to my master's son. Young people today, if you're not careful, You can feel like, hey, I don't need to have anybody's advice. I don't need to have you telling me. I don't need to have my pastor telling me how to do this. You know, I got it. And don't encumber me. And if you're not careful, you can look at parents as interferers. But I will say this, that I think you are out on risky ground when we reject the wisdom that God has placed in our path, because it's placed in our path for a reason. And I think it's good to involve somebody with a little wisdom, because young people can, unfortunately, be involved in making choices based on passion. And wisdom transcends passion every time. When it comes to important decisions, remember, like I said, this is not something we can go back on. So wisdom transcends passion here. And it's good for you to have on your team people who have a little wisdom and they have a little insight, a little discernment here. Now, look, if you ask me about, you know, my boys getting married, I was against, flat against, every single one of them, bar none. I didn't want any of them to leave home. Still don't. Did everything I could to bribe, beg, plead, pay, threw myself at the door. Didn't want them to leave at all, because we have a very strong sense of family in our house. And it's that I was trying to protect. Some of you old folks are nodding your head, or I'm not sure if you're getting ready to go to sleep or if you're in agreement with me. But let me tell you, that's a very difficult thing, because children affect marriages most when they come into it and when they go out of it. So if you got a, you know, like I've said before, if you're a father of a daughter here, and some knothead comes and says, I want to marry her and take her away. You know, I'm streaming here. Sorry, folks. I didn't mean that. But, I'd invest in a good shotgun myself if I was just to have it there, you know what I'm saying, on the wall. I'm just saying. Because this is a big thing. But it's good to have some wisdom involved, because wisdom transcends passion every time. And the experience of life and love in marriage will try, listen, it will try everything about you. From the greatest joys and the highs that you have, all the way to the dark valley of lust and everything in between. We experience highs and lows in life. And your marriage relationship will be affected by all the things you go through. And therefore, you want to be sure it's the will of God. You want to be sure it's the right season. And you want to be sure it's the right person, that's for sure. But it is an important thing not to violate the principle of authorities in our life. Because God puts authorities in our life for a reason. He loves you. And He's not trying to be an interferer. And He's not trying to rob you of your fun or your joy. Not at all. He wants you to enjoy it, not only here, but throughout eternity. But look around in our country. A lot of people, you know, married for different reasons and so forth. And so all we're saying is that when we look at the example back here in the scripture, that Eliezer was looking for a certain kind of a girl, certain girl that met family requirements, because he was under a mandate by others who were involved in this whole process. But secondly, I'd like to say this, that Rebecca was the kind of a girl who had maintained herself in a state of purity for that right person. And she was kind. She said to Eliezer, without knowing what he was there for or who he was, she didn't know that this was going to be her future husband's father's butler. I mean, if, you know, I better go on. But she says to him, hey, sir, sit down. I'll water your camels here. A lot of water, a lot of camels, a lot of work. But she's that kind of a person who's kind. And he looks at her. Not only that, but look in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 16. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Virgin in the Hebrew can mean a number of different things. But just to underscore, and God wanted to underscore this principle about her, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. I think, you should look for a person who has this element or this characteristic of kindness. Because I know people who are in the process of getting close to people, you know, in marriage and so forth. They're sly. And they portray. Look, I'm thinking of several, but I know of one in particular. A guy who came into a message church who did not believe the message. But realize that the only pure girls left were in a church like this and pretended to believe the message, married a single girl, and off he went. And essentially kidnapped her from her family and took off because he wanted to have the right kind of a girl. And so it's an important thing for I think, this is what Eliezer was looking for. He's not only looking for someone who was in relation, you know, to Abraham, as Abraham gave him the guidelines, but he was looking for characteristics in her. And one of them was kindness, and another one was purity. She knew how to conduct herself. She knew how to keep herself. She was beautiful, though. So it was not like there was a lack of opportunities here, but she was the kind of girl who kept herself because somehow or another she believed that God would somehow bring the right person to her in time. And this is the kind of girl that Rebecca was. Sometimes, when we see that kindness expressed, and I will say this, there never really is a reason to be unkind. But when he saw that kindness expressed to her, and she didn't even know who he was and what he was there for, what the mission was, but she just expressed kindness because it was kind of her nature. That's just the way that she was. That kind of, let me tell you, fellas, that'd be the kind of girl I'd be looking for. Not the kind of a girl who, you know, you figure, wow, this kind of girl that can water my, she can water the gas tank, and she can mow the lawn, and she can, you know, do all kinds of things. But she had this element of kindness. She had this element of, you know, like a willing sacrifice. She was willing, hey, whatever needs to be done, I'll do it. And you know what? We don't need to force this girl to be a good Christian mother, a good Christian lady. We don't have to harness her and keep her home, you know, so that she, you know, her career is not violated. We don't have to do that. But this is a girl who has characteristics of giving. Giving ties us back to our Hebrew definition of the word love. And I will tell you this, make the connection, that if a person has that character of giving and a willing heart and a servant's heart, it means they probably have a love for God. Amen. And that's the kind of girl you want to go for. And that's the kind of guy you girls want to go for. A guy who loves God first. And he's willing to give his all to God. And he's willing to, you know, pay the price, go the extra mile, and do whatever God requires him to do. He's willing to submit his life to God's will, despite his career and his ambitions and his talents and everything else. But he's willing to do that. And he's got that giving heart already. He's got that giving. He's not just after a pretty girl, and he's not just after a pile of money, and he's not just after a good time. But he's got that heart to give to God and to be obedient to God. Let me tell you, that's, to me, that's real love. And you want to fall in love with somebody who has a real love for God in the first place. Brother Bram says, watch the inside. So this word commitment then kind of overshadows this conversation here. I'm not going to be much longer, but it's not popular in our society. It's not something that people like to talk about. Our society, and in Laodicea, emphasizes individual rights, personal freedom, independence, and mobility. Don't tie me down. Don't tell me I can't do this. Don't tell me I can't go there. I know one pastor who told me he had a boy who was just, you know, he was just really committed to video games because his wife had a good job and he was really committed to video games. And he sat on the couch and played video games for a long, long time. And finally, they're in the message. Hey, they're supposed to be believing the message. And, you know, they were making ends meet because of the work that she was doing. But he said he couldn't get a job and stayed home and was playing on the computer all the time. And finally, this girl logged this stuff and she figured it out, what was going on and what this guy was doing with all of his time. And now takes the guy to the pastor. But hey, the pastor told me, he said, they stood at the altar and said, you know, hey, I'll provide for her. I'll give myself to her. I went through all the motions here. Hey, you know what? It doesn't impress anybody when you say it. But rather, I would rather see you have the testimony of that businessman I told you about, 30 years married to a girl who has polio. And lives his life in sacrifice to treating her like his wife. Not a patient, but his wife over all of these years. The idea of giving these up because of dedication to another person or loyalty to a relationship makes people feel trapped. And boy, that's not a popular thing. But you can't have it both ways. You can't build a divorce-proof marriage and remain unbending toward your personal rights. I wrote this. I think this is really good, if you don't mind. Watch. Well, I even put some of it in yellow. That doesn't mean that you give up all your freedoms or choices, but it does mean that your commitment to the relationship supersedes your individual rights. So I may want to do something. I may want to hang around with my old buddies, and I may want to do this, and I might want to do something. But you know what? I got my wife and kids here too, and I need to think about them. So they're not an encumbrance, but rather, this is someone I've chosen to spend my life with. So I would not want somebody to look into my marriage from above, you know, take the roof off and look in and say, oh, he's got lots of stuff. You know, he's got cars and he's got fishing and he's got money over here and he's got a job over here and he's got a wife and kids over here. I don't want somebody to look in from above at my marriage or my life and see that. I would rather they looked at my life and said, well, here's Brother Barry with his wife and family. And he's got a car, and he's got a job, and he's got a church, and he's got this, and he's got something else. But you know what? Aren't we supposed to be one? But there are a lot of guys who feel like, you know, they're still Daniel Boone and, you know, traveling new frontiers all the time. Gone! Without a look back. It doesn't mean we give up all of our freedoms or choices, but it does mean that our commitment to the relationship supersedes our individual rights. All right, some of you are looking at me saying, move on. I will. But let me just say this before I completely do. Think about it this way. Think about it this way for a moment. You don't want God, you don't want Jesus to be off doing other stuff in your relationship with him. You don't want him to be inaccessible and unavailable, right? There are husbands, though, that are inaccessible and unavailable because they've cut themselves off. They can be in the same house, same bed, same table with their family, and they're inaccessible and unavailable. But you don't want the Lord Jesus to be that way. You want him to be close. Like Brother Bram said, when you want to have a conference with him and when you go to prayer, you want him to be available so you can converse, you can talk, and you can have answers back, right? That's the way we feel. And if we expect that in the spiritual, isn't that also what he's expecting from us in the natural, in our relationships? I mean, if I read Ephesians 5 correctly, I think that's what's really true. But unfortunately, and I've used this image out of the New Yorker magazine a long time, but it means more to me now because there's a lot of people, and unfortunately, folks, hey, I speak to a lot of folks that believe the message just like you do. There's a lot of people going through the motions when it comes to relationships. And you got to wonder, are they going through the motions when it comes to their relationship with Christ? I mean, you just got to wonder. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying, you just wonder. Because there's a lot of people, you know, they're unwilling to change. But they will promise you that they'll pretend. They're unwilling to really live for God, but they'll pretend in church. I'm just saying, you got to wonder, is there a connection here? I talked to a counselor one time, and he told me, I was just chatting with him back and forth, and he told me about this fellow. I think I mentioned it to you. A very wealthy man who came, and his marriage was on the rocks, and his wife wanted them to go to counseling. And so that he agreed to go. And he took the counselor aside before it started. And he said, I'll make it worth your while if you wrap this up real fast. Because I got stuff to do. I'll make this worth your while. I don't want to be that way. So then, when it comes, and let me just conclude real quick here. When it comes then to people who are single, they need to ask these questions. Am I willing to spend my life with this person if he or she never changes one bit? The danger with a lot of young people is that they see somebody they really like, they connect, they have a phone. Hey, who doesn't? And they got a phone and they're connecting. Oh, we got lots of data between us. Oh, it's really good. And they feel like, okay, this is the person. But that's not a real image. That's not a real view of that person. And so therefore, over time, you begin to see that person, how they react with their family. How does this girl react with children? How does this boy do with his money? And so forth. You learn things over time. And would I want to become more like this person as he or she is now? Do I want to follow them spiritually? Does this guy have a Bible? Does he know who Malachi 4 is? Does he go to church only because his parents go, and his parents eat at better restaurants than he would eat if he went on his own? Would I want this person just as he is or she is now to be the father and mother of my children? And would I want my children to be just like this person as she or he is right now? So if I take this boy, I'm thinking of marrying, would I want my children to be like him as he is right now? That's a good question. Huh. Let me tell you something a little bit about subjection here. Subjection is not based on race or gender. Subjection or your position in God's kingdom, in God's order, has nothing to do with your worth. Your individual worth to God is not defined by your gender. It was determined at Calvary. You're worth the world because that's where Jesus died for you. I believe a woman can always go to God, based on the scripture in Galatians chapter 3. A woman can always go to God, especially when her husband gets out of line with God. She can go to God in prayer. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. They asked Brother Branham the question. I don't have it on this screen here, but I asked Brother Branham the question, if my husband wants me to go to worldly places and cut my hair and wear immoral clothes and so forth, you know, do I have to stay? And Brother Branham says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. He doesn't say, yeah, go find yourself a real good husband. He doesn't say that. But he said, you don't have to stay subject to that because that husband is forcing you to do things contrary to the word. So she has a channel or an access to God because Jesus died for her on Calvary's cross. And God is no respecter of persons. We find it in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. So now a good woman is a jewel in a man's crown, and she should be honored. And I've got thousands of Christian sisters who I highly respect. But if they can respect what God made them, a motherhood and a real queen, that's all right. Besides salvation, a wife is the best thing if she's a good woman, a good wife. But if she isn't, Solomon said, a good woman is a jewel in a man's crown, but an ornery one or no good one is water in his blood. It's the worst thing could happen. Quietness is appropriate. If you've got a good wife, brother, you ought to respect her with the highest. That's right. You should do that. A real woman. You notice what he's talking about here. He's talking about respect and dignity and character, isn't he? That's what he's talking about. All of this quote is about that. And children, if you've got a real mother who stays home, tries to take care of you and keeping your clothes clean, sends you to school, teaching you about Jesus, you should honor that sweet old mother. Don't call her a sweet old mother. But honor her with all that is in you. You should respect that woman, yes, sir, because she's a real mother. He doesn't say, you know, respect her as long as she's young. Or as young as, she, as long as she's pretty, as long as, you know, he's not basing this on physical things at all. But a woman or a man who demonstrate the real characteristics of a man of God and a woman of God and are living that out. We're not perfect, but living it out to the best of their ability. There should be respect for that in a household. And I will tell you something, that your children will learn respect and learn to express respect and honor when they see somebody in the house do it. So this leaves us with the thought of unconditional love. And somebody might say, well, I don't love her anymore. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. So there goes that excuse. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You may say, well, in many ways we seem more like neighbors than husband and wife. The Bible also says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Second argument's gone. We disagree constantly, and in many ways we seem like enemies these days. But love your enemies. You have no place to run and hide. Do you know the wisest man in the Bible outside of Christ died a heathen idolater because of a bunch of pretty women? Pull them away from God. Don't yoke yourself up unequally. There are influences in this life, even among good people. There are influences in this world. And all the scripture's telling us here is that the real love of God is based on a commitment. It's based on submission. It's based on loyalty. It's based on integrity. It's based on all of those things that are important to God. They are an expression of the character and the mind of God. Excuse me. Brother Bram says love. He says, let your wife know that you love her. She loves you. And when you're young and you find favor with one another, it makes you join yourselves together for a lifetime journey. Love, and that's filial love. That's the kind of natural, attractive love that people have one for another, human, on a human basis. What will agape love do then? when you really get into a place where you can show God that you love Him and you got confidence in Him. How you'll join yourself to Him, and not only for life's journey, but for eternity. Naturally speaking, you know, you have young people attracted to one another, and there's a working going on of the Holy Spirit to bring certain people together, because that's a completion of something that God has in mind. Brother Bram says, you know, that fades. The physical part fades, and as it fades, there better be a love there that will hold us past those days. Better be a love there that endures. Better be a love there that weathers the storms that life will bring you, because they will come. Let's stand to our feet. A sense of obligation sometimes is a very flat way of saying things about a marriage. And think, well, Brother Barry, you know, shouldn't it always be happy and always? Well, it would be nice if it was. It would be nice if we agreed on everything. It wouldn't be nice if everything moved along and there was no interruptions and no hard feelings and all the rest of it. No days where we lack sleep. Wouldn't it be nice if that was true? Wouldn't it be nice if your employer hired you for the next 100 years? You never had to worry about job issues. You never had to worry about money. Wouldn't it be nice if everything in the church stayed just the way it was? Wouldn't it be nice if your kids did everything that they were supposed to do by the book and got married and moved to the basement? Wouldn't that be nice? In some cases, it would. But I will tell you something. To me, God provided for the realities of this life by helping us to understand what the real meaning of love is. He helped to prepare us for the way things really are. Because God knew what we'd go through in this life. God knew what we'd face. And so the meaning of love means something more than what you hear in the modern songs. It means something a lot deeper than that. Amen. Do you have that song in there, sister? Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love. Sing that again now. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together, broken. Oh, bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together. One more time. Sounds good. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Cannot be broken. Bind us together. Jesus, that perhaps sums up our heart's cry this morning, just to live closer, Lord, to you. But we don't want this relationship that we have with you, Lord, to be something that depends on everybody else. And we don't want it to be, Lord, just an occasional thing. But we want it to be every day. We want it, Lord, to be the center of our life. We want it, Lord, to be real. We want it, Lord, not to fade, but to grow. And we want you to be close, but Lord, we realize that in a real love relationship, we have to be close as well. We have to come to you. And sometimes, Lord, I know that in our hearts, and maybe our thoughts even, sometimes, Lord, we stray. We get tempted, we get distracted, we get overwrought with the things of this life. But Lord, I'm asking that as we sing this together, that Lord, you would draw us close to you, Lord. more we see of your greatness and your beauty and your word and how it's so real and how it comes alive to us so many times, Lord. And Lord, there's a drawing power in that. There's just something very real in that that keeps us coming back to you. Lord, I pray that would always be our path. I pray that it would always be, Lord, our desires to come closer to you. As you said, you'd never leave us. Lord, we want to have that same passion as well. Lord, one day all of this will spring back into eternity. We won't ever have to talk about things like this again. We won't ever have to talk about the consequence of choices. We won't have to worry, Lord, about doing something that might be wrong. One day, Lord, it will all spring back to that. But we're asking that you would guide us, Lord, back to that day and help us, Lord, in the journey that gets us there. Because we're human and we have weaknesses. And we come before you this morning and say, Lord, just empower us and strengthen us, Lord, for this journey. We want to be close to you and we want you to be close to us. So, Lord, speak to our hearts, I pray. Bless these families that are here, Lord, and going through all of the different experiences that life brings them. Lord, I just ask that you would bless them abundantly and richly. And, Lord, forgive us of our mistakes and towards each other as well. That we might be good examples, ambassadors of what marriage really should be to our children and our grandchildren. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart. Pray your blessing upon my wife today, Lord, and Father, and what she means to me and our years together. I'm so thankful for that, Lord. I ask that you would bless her richly and her mom. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Switch it to the key of F. Think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that's brought us through. For as high today, God bless you. Think about his love and think about his good.